Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I was asked to preach today, obviously. And what came into my mind was a simple sentence that says, "You're not your own. You're bought with a price." That was the thing the Lord gave me to talk about today. And we sang that song this morning. And it's true that we were bought with a price. Jesus paid the price for us on that cross. He suffered and died for us on that cross. And it is, to me, it's a hallelujah, you know, because it's not about us. It's about what he did. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about, in chapter 6 and in chapter 7, he talks about you're not being your own. First in chapter 6, verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And then another second witness to that is in chapter 7, verse 23. I'll start at 22. "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." So, looking at those two verses reminded me of actually a place in Matthew 13, where, he talks about the kingdom of heaven being like treasure hid in a field, and that's in Matthew 13:44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." And Jesus went and bought that for us. He bought the field. That's us. He sold all he had for that field. That is awesome, you know. And then, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And I'm going to cry here, sorry. When he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And that is us finding that pearl of great price, which is Jesus. And when we find him, we give up our life for him. Our life is not our own at that point. We're bought with that price. Our life is not our own. And I know that Steve likes to talk about, which I think is a great analogy, putting his finger up and his finger across, the other finger representing the cross. And our will is that will that goes horizontally. And Christ's will is the will that goes upward. And changing that to have our finger, horizontal finger, go up like his, that's what we really need to focus on doing. Because, when we give up our life for Jesus, it's not our life anymore. It's his life. And we care about his works and what he does. And we want to do what he would have us do. And doesn't mean that we're going to do it every day, that's for sure. But his grace and mercy is just so awesome. And I know that in November there was a big thing that happened where I actually got something. And it was really cool when I got it. And it was... Brother Davies' sermon on November 2nd. And he talked about, you're not justified by your faith in Christ. It's not about your faith in Jesus. It's about his faith in what he himself can do, in what his own faith in himself. And your salvation is not based on how good you are or how well you perform, but it's based on how he can believe himself. And to me, that was a big eye-opener. After all these years, it was really cool to see that. You know, we're not, we can't do anything. We have to realize that we do all things through him. And we can do all things through him, not of ourselves, but through him. And his grace is there to cover us. And his love is there. And his mercy and his power are there for us. And it's awesome. I just am excited about that. And I guess that's my message today. Hallelujah, Jesus is the message.
Be curious to see how the Lord pulls some things here together. We're going to turn to Matthew 10, but I want to, before we do that, one of the song, last song we sang was taken from Psalm 25. It says, "Shew me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." And the term wait there means serve all the day. All day long. Think of a waiter. I try and teach my children here, a waiter there. They clear the table, for example, at our table. And of course, being children, their natural way of clearing the table is, first of all, they don't want to do it. But then second of all, if they're going to do it, it's kind of like, oh yeah, can I take that, or yeah, whatever, and just grab and do stuff. And we're teaching them to stop. Are you done, sir? Yes. May I take your plate? Because when you go to a restaurant, for example, and you have a waiter, is not that how you expect to be treated? Right? And see, the element when you're not your own, but you've been bought with a price, means you now are the property of another. You are a servant of another. And in America in particular, we are a nation that kind of has a hostile, kind of knee-jerk reaction against being a servant of another. I mean, I'm my own man. That's what everybody likes. Everybody likes to be their own man. Well, that's part of that broad and wide path, because you can be your own man a whole bunch of different ways, folks. Let me tell you. I mean, one of the things I learned years ago when we had our interactions with folks in the Patriot Movement, and they were so hostile to, for example, the Federal Reserve System. The Federal Reserve System and the Patriots were both on the broad and wide way that leadeth unto damnation. They hated one another. It doesn't matter. You can hate one another in a thing. You can be a Sunni and a Shiite Muslim and hate one another, want to kill one another, and both be on the path to hell. In fact, you are. There's no question about it. So this idea here of these kinds of things is just wrong that people have. But the point I want to make is that when you are bought with a price, you become the servant of God. And when you become the servant of God, you end up having to learn his ways and no longer walk in your ways. Last week I was kind of talking about this in the sense that I had to relearn how to be an attorney, for example. I had to relearn how to do it because I had been trained in the ways of the world and been extremely successful in the ways of the world of being an attorney. And if I was going to be an attorney who served Christ, I had to lay all that down and learn instead how to be an attorney for the Lord and serving people. And that was a completely, radically different thing. And I had no idea how to do it. And it was scary. It was scary. So I want to turn here to Matthew 10. I'm going to start with verse 39. I think I'm going to head back, but I'm going to start with 39 because it's a nice segue from where Karen was. "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Right. "He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Right? If you are going to serve the Lord, you have to give up your life. We're the ones who are the ones who are looking for the goodly pearl, the merchant man looking for the goodly pearl, and he finds it, and the goodly pearl is Jesus. And we're the ones who then give everything we have because that pearl is above every other thing we have in our life. We want it above all, and nothing else matters nor compares. That's what it is to become a Christian. That's what it is to be converted. That's what it is. Every single thing you have now comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything. Every aspect of your life. Every single thing, not a element of your life, is excluded. You give it all up for Him. And how that looks on different people varies, folks. Don't hear me wrong. I mean, it varies. I mean, there's the rich young ruler who he told to go sell everything he had, right? Give to the poor and come follow him. Couldn't do that. But there's no thing that says everybody has to sell all they have, and that's the formula for serving Christ. Doesn't say that. But the idea here is that every element of your life comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's in that place that you now begin to experience a new life. You find a new way of living as we sing the song. A new life divine. A new life that manifests to people the love and power and righteousness of God. That manifests His love, His power, His righteousness. Not yours, His. Now to walk in this, since it's so contrary to us by nature, is a fight, folks. It's a fight. It's not natural. It is not natural. And it's why when you choose to walk down this walk, that people who are natural, that is those who are not in Christ Jesus, will look at you as though something really strange has happened to you, and disturbing, they might even say. They might even call it disturbing. Because you are not like them anymore. You don't join with them in the same things you formerly joined in. It doesn't mean you don't have interaction with them. It's just now the interaction is different. It's different. Because you are no longer your own. You are no longer under the dominion of the kingdom of this world, which is ruled by the devil. You instead have defected and gone into the kingdom of God. And as you go into the kingdom of God and are, and it is the Spirit of God that guides and directs you, wow, the Spirit of God looks a lot different than most people think it will. Looks a lot different. So I'm going to go up here a little bit in Matthew 10. Let's see, where should we start? I'm going to start with verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now first, let's just start right there. How good of an idea does that sound? I mean, look at that for a moment. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. So first of all, that means it's going to be dangerous, folks. And it's interesting. He doesn't say that he's sending that you are a sheep in that. Sending you forth as sheep. That's how other people are going to perceive you. And you've seen the power of God come down, right? He's both the Lamb of God and He's the Lion of Judah. All right? He's both. And He's going to manifest both. So it goes, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Let's put that in today. Okay, they're going to, when he's talking about this, he's talking about what's going to happen amongst the church, in the churches. The churches are going to hate you. They're going to hate you. The synagogue was the local church, folks. They're going to hate you. Why? Because they're not of God. That's why. They don't have that new life divine. They don't have that Holy Spirit of God. They don't have it. But they say they do. And they say they are of Him. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. This is talking obviously about the secular authorities now. So you're going to be brought before them. And you know who's going to send you over there and turn you in and try and get rid of you and everything? Who was it that sent Jesus to Pilate? Was it the Roman soldiers informing on him? Nah, it was the religious leaders who sent him over there, right? That's who sent him over. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Boy, just isn't that what you were hoping for? Is that you were going to be a testimony against somebody? And think of that. You're going to be a testimony against somebody? But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Now, let me ask you, you get arrested, you get thrown before the authorities, and you're going to be brought before them. Do you think you're going to be experiencing a little trembling, maybe? A little concern about what might happen to you in this situation, right? He's just told you you're going to be brought before them as a testimony against them. Boy, how is this going to turn out for me? Think you might feel that way? Yeah, see, this is a battle. This is a real battle, folks. All right. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. That's speaking of the Holy Ghost. Now watch. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. Think of that. Not just coming against you, brother. Not just coming against you, but deliver you up to be killed. Boy. This has sounded better all the time, huh? And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Boy. This is rough. This is life and death here, is it not? And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So if you, in other words, if you start down this path and you start experiencing these things and you go, you know what? I didn't sign up for this. Is that enduring to the end? Nope. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. Now, fleeing into another doesn't sound like a very manly thing to do, does it? Sounds kind of wimpy, doesn't it? Sounds kind of like a cowardly thing to do, right? But the fact of the matter is, no, it's a humble thing to do. And the Lord's saying, look, you come into this place and you share and they reject you. Get out of town. Go somewhere else and preach there. So he goes, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. You know what that means? That's what it means to be a Christian, folks. You are as your master. Who is your master? Jesus. Right? This disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? In other words, you, for serving God, will not be lauded as a great man of God. They will say, you are of the devil. When the truth is, it is the ones calling you of the devil that are of the devil. Is this sounding great? Let's see. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Now, I've experienced this personally, myself, in this thing. I remember years ago, and I came back, I'd gone away on a vacation with my family to Lake St. Catherine. I needed a break, got away for a week. I came back, and the Lord had me start preaching hard here in Northfield. Some of you were here and will remember. And I started preaching hard and hard and hard. And I started saying to folks, look, I know what's in your heart. I know that you are against me and this, that, and the other thing. And I said, but you won't. You're too cowardly to come out and say it. But it's going to come out. It is going to come out. It is going to be manifest. And within about, what, 3 months, a whole bunch of things happened up here, right? Folks remember. People departed. People got angry. People, a bunch of different things. All right? Praise God. But it's just the truth. And it goes on. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So much for the nice, gentle, Jesus and everything. The one who we should not fear and everything. And the one that the churches, I mean, he just, you know, the loving God. I mean, the thing that people miss is this, is that, look, if God loves everyone in the way people in church think he loves everyone, then heaven's going to look just like earth. I can tell you, heaven's going to look just like earth, because all of a sudden you're going to have all these people who hated one another and hated this and all these things, want to kill. They're all going to end up in heaven because God loves you. It's all right. God loves you. You know, all the denominational fighting by Christians, it's all going to be up there in heaven. No, 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 it's this way. No, 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 it's that way. I mean, I can just tell you, that is the most stupid, asinine thought. But it sure feels good, doesn't it? That we're all just going to go there. We're all going to make it. Yep, God loves everybody. You know, I mean, Pastor Dube, I might as well just start smoking some dope, hanging out with Bob Marley. And, you know, you really think Bob Marley went to be with the Lord in heaven? Unless he repented from that which he had been proclaiming for his life, the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. But how can you say that? Because he didn't proclaim that Jesus was king. He didn't talk about this kind of thing. He's talking about one love. You know, I won't even sing because I'm so bad at it. But, you know, one, you know, all this other stuff. Now, let's get together and it'll be all right, right? Yeah. I remember the Deadheads coming into my dorm room when I was in college. Hey, man, they come wake us up at 6 o'clock in the morning and everything like that, looking for tickets. Peace, man, just relax, bro. I mean, when you come into an 18-year-old's dorm room on Saturday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, you're not usually going to get peace in response, okay? But then when they're all passed out afterwards and stuff like that, and they're in your way and they're laying in the entranceway to things, and you go, hey, get out, peace, no, get the hell up here, peace. They're all yelling at you. They're not yelling peace at you anymore. They're cussing you out and everything like that. I can tell you that's just a big phony lie, folks. A big phony lie. And he goes on and he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. So this goes to that thing. Look, talking about Jesus in today's world, and anyway, is not a very popular thing. Have you ever thought about, I mean, how do I bring this up? How do I reach people? How do I this, that, and the other thing? And you get hit with fear. They're not going to hear. They're not going to this. They're going to think ill of me, right? Because why do you feel that way? Because you received Jesus. You were excited. You went and told people, and people want to bite your head off. I experienced that when I came to know the Lord. My whole family rejected me as I started telling them. Even the ones who went to church all the time. Yeah, especially all the ones that went to church all the time. I thought they'd be happy. They were horrified. Oh my God, he's met Jesus. So it goes, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And this goes to a lot about the fearful and unbelieving. You know, the fearful and unbelieving are not going to enter in, as it says over there in Revelation. See, those that fear man more than God, they're not going. They're not going. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. Boy, this right here has to be like, I mean, look at this thing. I mean, just look at verse 34. Think not. Don't even think this. Don't even give this a single bit of thought. And yet this is what I'd say when you talk about, you know, Christmas time and what churches do and all the different stuff is not peace on earth. Yeah. What's it? Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. This is Jesus. I am come not to send peace but a sword. Now a sword is a sword, by the way, folks. Is a sword an instrument of warfare? Is it a weapon of warfare?
Better believe it.
Absolutely, it's a weapon of warfare. Absolutely, it's a weapon of warfare. I'm come not to send peace, but a sword. What do we want to be? Do we want to be as him? Do we want to be as our master? Do we want to be like him? We go over and read Ephesians chapter 6, and it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. That you can stand against the wiles of the devil, right? And it talks about taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is our sword, folks. This Word is our sword. Jesus is the Word of God. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes. This is in the war, folks. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Well, didn't we just start off over here about how they're going to deliver you up, the father and the mother, they're going to deliver you up to death? And now we see it's a second witness of it. That your own foes are going to be those of your own household. I don't know that you can get into warfare that's more personal than that. Now, and it goes on, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So you cannot prefer your father or your mother over Jesus. You cannot. That's hard. I have had to live that, as many of you know, and live it for more than 20 years. I had to live that before my parents passed away. And my siblings, I can tell you, I mean, if we hit the kind of time and danger that he's talking about here, which I do believe is coming, I can tell you, I have a brother and sister who would deliver me up in a heartbeat unto death. In a heartbeat they would. Absolutely. I have no doubt. And they would think they were doing a good thing in doing so. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I know Auntie, my sister Robin, for example, has had to go through this side of the equation with her own children. It's hard. Anybody who's a mother would know how hard it would be. I know Karen, you have had to go through this with your own household. It is hard. These are hard things. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life, now when we say he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Boy, is that ripe with a lot more meaning than it was when we first read it, isn't it? When you put it in this context of this battle. He that receiveth, now watch this part. This part is very interesting. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you are a Christian who's manifesting that new life divine. Right? If that's where you are walking, then when people receive you, it's because they've received Him. When people reject you, it's because they've rejected Him. Now, to stand in that place seems like unbelievably prideful and arrogant to folks. And it's one of the biggest struggles I see with folks in the ministry. I deal with Lawrence, for example, on this a lot, and I deal with other folks about it, because it sounds unbelievably arrogant to say that. But the fact of the matter is, that's what the Scripture says, isn't it? And I have the experience, I know Davey has the experience, of being rejected and seeing people die. Not just people be like, oh, you know, something kind of not pleasant happen to them. See them literally die. And it goes, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, one of the keys there is, you know, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet. Look, there's plenty of people who will see a prophet, or an apostle for that matter, and they'll receive him as a man of God. But when you receive him as in the capacity of the office that he holds, your reward, you get to receive the full reward of that reception. Right? For example, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is imparted by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. So you want that baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you want to be able to go forward in that power and authority, you have to receive the apostle in the name of an apostle. Now this highlights a point that I want to hit at just real quick. And I'm going to turn to Ephesians 4:11 here for a moment. And because in a war, when there's a war going on, and you have weapons that you have to learn to use, in order for a unit to be effective in that war, there is a line of authority that exists. And that line of authority was kind of touched upon over there in Matthew when it talks about receiving a prophet in the name of a prophet. But I want to bring it out here a little bit. And it says in 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right. This is speaking of the church, because the church is the body of Christ, and how it is to operate, how we come to that place of unity of faith, unity of in each of these different things. Because look, Christ is not schizophrenic, He's not divided, He is one. And how do we come into alignment and with that oneness and operate and manifest unto this world His love, His power, His righteousness? And the way we do that is set forth here in the keys on this, as we look at it, are really Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Five offices. For what purpose? Three works: the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, today in the church, is there an acknowledgement of the existence of apostles? Generally, no. To a certain extent, there is, and usually what it's associated with when it is done is this is a guy who has a really big ministry with lots of churches, and so they may call him bishop or they may call him an apostle. All right? They may. And you'll see this thing. All right? That's not at all what this is talking about. But you're going to be hated of all men. That looks to me like the ones who are loved of all men, not the ones who are hated of all men. Paul over in Corinthians talks about the apostles, how they are made a gazing stock unto everybody. They are as the offscouring of the earth. That accords rather with what we were talking about earlier in Matthew, does it not? About those they will be, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But we are talking about military, and we've got a military officer here, a retired military officer here with us, I should say. Well, we have two, actually. You're right. Thank you. You're right. We have two retired military officers. But just it's interesting. Our forefathers were a Christian people. Today, you could not say that of their people who are around, but our forefathers were. And it's interesting to see that in that, the line of authority that we established in our military in this country accords with the line of authority that Christ had set up, and it's reflective of it. Jesus being the command, Jesus is the head of his church, right? Right. He's the captain of the Lord of hosts, as it says over there in Joshua and the like. And then you have, Jesus is essentially like the commander-in-chief. Our president is the commander-in-chief of our military. Under Jesus as the head, you have the apostles, which are like the generals. You have the prophets, which are like the colonels. You have the evangelists, which are like the majors. You have the pastors, which are like the captains. And you have the teachers, which are like the lieutenants. All right, in God's line of authority in his army. And when you look at these three jobs that they have, you see, first job is to perfect the saints in the faith. Who is it that is qualified to perfect the saints in the faith? The apostles and prophets are. Why? And the reason is because it's only to the apostles and prophets that the Lord that received the revelation of the Word of God. Paul, for example, who was a contemporary of Peter and John, did not learn from Peter and John. He received the word by revelation directly from God and from Jesus himself. Right? And if the Lord saw fit to, in the time of Peter and John and all of those guys, to reveal himself and establish another as an apostle who, as he said in his testimony, was all the other apostles in conference could add nothing unto him. He had never walked with Jesus on this earth, and yet they in conference put them all together could add nothing, not a single thing unto him. By contrast, what happened is he added unto them. Remember when he rebuked Peter to the face, for example? He was adding unto him. All right, if he had to do it back then, do you think he does not still do the same today? He absolutely does the same today. And so the apostles and prophets receive that revelation, and therefore they are qualified to perfect the saints in their knowledge of God and in the faith. The evangelists and pastors, the evangelists are those that go out and bring the people into the church, right? They go out and proclaim the gospel. People receive Christ, they bring them to the pastor, and his job is to, as Davey says, hog tie and keep them there. And then the teachers work under the pastor to build up the body in the proper knowledge of God, as they've been taught by the apostles and prophets. And if you're going to fight this battle correctly, if you're going to learn his ways, shew me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. If you're going to learn to do that, and you're going to learn to walk in that, then this line of authority is going to be critical to you learning how to do that. It's not popular out here. People are going to say all manner of evil things for you for doing it, just like they did of Jesus' disciples. But did they not, did the apostles not have to first, what did they say, we've lost all, we've given up all, we gave up houses and families and all this other stuff to serve you? Didn't they say, wasn't that what they said, Peter said? And so therefore when they were able to walk it out, they had the experience of what these things looked like and understood in a very personal way the difficulties associated with that so they could guide others through the same things. And it's not to the end that the family members die and go to hell. It's to the end that the family members may come to a place of repentance like my mom did and go to be with the Lord in heaven. Praise God. That's what the whole purpose of it is. I'm not against my mom and dad. I'm not against, well, they passed on. I'm not against my brother or my sister. Not against them at all. They think I'm like incredibly hostile. I mean, I shouldn't say that. They are incredibly hostile to me. I mean, and make up all manner of lies about me and will say all manner of evil about me and everything. I mean, and be pleased to say it and be pleased to tell everybody about it. I mean, they're pleased to. But notwithstanding all of that, I am yet not against them. My mom didn't have to come and apologize to me for anything that she had said or done. My mom had been hard to me. My dad had been hard to me, trying to turn me out of the way. Very hard. But to me, I mean, what's that? It doesn't matter to me. I wasn't against them for that. I understood where they were coming from. They didn't understand what had happened. I was different than I had been before. I was different than the son they had raised. I was pursuing a path radically different from the one they had hoped for me. They thought about this time, I'd be the one in the Oval Office, not Barack Obama. And instead I'm here in Northfield Falls talking to you guys. So, you can imagine, that's a little different, right? Just a wee bit different. But I want to turn to Ephesians 6 and we'll finish over here. And it says, beginning with verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, this is the Lion of Judah side. This is not the Lamb of God side. You follow what I'm saying here? All right. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember all those doctrines that were lying? They were lying in wait to deceive. We read about over in Ephesians 4. See, these are the wiles that are out here in the church, the wiles of the devil that are operating, that are turning people out of the way, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So in other words, they come after and want to kill me, but my job is not to try and kill them. Because I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. See, that's what they're doing. My job is not to do that. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Remember I talked about the kingdom of this world being under the control of Satan? And I talked about the kingdom of God, whose head is Jesus Christ. All right, and how you defect. All right, see, we battle against, not against Barack Obama. We battle not against Saddam Hussein, if you will, when he was alive, or these others. We battle against the spirits that are behind them, those fallen angels, those demonic spirits, that's what we battle against. And that's why Jesus said, I have given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Not some, all. There's no fallen angel, folks, nor the devil himself that has power over you. None. I love the story of, what's his name, Smith Wigglesworth, when his servants, he was the plumber, the illiterate Welsh plumber who became a mighty evangelist back at the beginning of the 20th century. And what happened with him is he's there, and his servants come wake him up one night because there's this commotion downstairs, and he comes downstairs with his candle, and he goes into his study, and lo and behold, who's in his study but Satan himself? And he sees him, and he's got his camera. He goes, oh, it's only you. Blows out the candle, walks back upstairs. See, he understood that Satan had no power over him. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now that evil day is not some day distant in the future. That day is today. Remember, he talks about sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So take no thought for the morrow. That's because today's got plenty of evil we got to deal with. So that you may be able to stand today, and then to stand tomorrow, and then to stand the next day. You need to take on that whole armor of God. And then he goes through to describe what those are. And I just recommend that you continue to read through over there about that armor of God and the like. But I share this with you because you can see that battle that we face as Christians is very different. Very different than the battle we see go on out here in the natural realm. And if you're going to learn how to fight that battle and become a member of His army, then the manner in which the Lord does it is through a process called discipleship, utilizing those who have been through it, have had to stand in the midst of it, so that you can learn how to do likewise yourself. May the Lord bless you, folks.